We are 1 week into Christmas, right? Christmas is not over. You may have thought that after last Sunday, you put Christmas behind you, and perhaps it feels that way, but we have one more week to go, as next week, on next Sunday, we will celebrate Epiphany Sunday, and we will also share communion together. So we are still in this season of celebration. But perhaps like me, you feel like it's already past. The giving has stopped. The family and friends have returned to their homes, perhaps. Maybe you've thought about, if not already, taken down the tree for another year, put it at the curb, or stored it in its box, in the basement, the shepherds, the wreaths, the decorations, either put away or soon to be put away, and life goes back to normal. And in some ways, it feels like that's a good thing. I suspect that Mary and Joseph were ready for a little bit of business as usual and normal, getting back to normal also. For you know the story that we've just heard again, and as we bring Luke and Matthew's accounts together, we get this notion, this idea that it was anything but normal for Mary and Joseph leading up to the birth and after. There's the awkward pregnancy, the relocation due to taxation, the birth in this blended family followed by the hosting of a holiday party, including Luke's shepherds and Matthew's wise men. And my hunch is that after all that, and this happens over some span of time, as we heard the story again, that maybe this little family had about enough partying and were ready for things to return to normal somehow, whatever that is. But quickly they realize there would be no normal. This baby brought to them, given to them, changed everything, and there now had to become a new normal. I don't know if Mary and Joseph knew that term, new normal. Some people say that it hasn't occurred really until sort of the modern age, the Oklahoma City bombing, 9/11, when something so significant happens that there's absolutely no way to go back to what had been. And that phrase is certainly bandied around in these days to describe some anxiety that lingers around the possibilities and pitfalls of a new administration in a few weeks. And for some of us, 2016 brought things our way that can only be addressed with a new normal. And when you really stop to think about it, whether that new normal is brought on through birth or death or some significant change in our national ethos or international ethos, those new normals always entail grief. And even the Christmas story is seasoned with grief. And maybe it's important to name it just right up there up front because it certainly impacted and interwoven throughout this birth narrative and what happens before and after. And, you know, I thought about it and wondered, I want to go this way with a sermon. I mean, it's this Christmas season. Why do we want to talk about grief? Good grief. Especially on New Year's Day. But it's the story. And it's what we're given. And we know that that's sort of how life comes to us all. And so we find our stories interwoven with this particular story. Glory to God in the highest can dive quickly to a low point in a human heartbeat. And even this holy family was not given the luxury of sleeping in heavenly peace for very long, for Joseph gets this dream, and the messenger warns him of the evil tyrant on the loose, going from door to door looking for babies to kill. So flee! And on the one hand, there's the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes, but on the other hand, there's Rachel, close by, weeping for her children because they've been slaughtered by Herod. Joy interwoven with these themes of profound loss and grief. I know early on in my ministry, I struggled with especially the sharing time. How do we sort of separate out, okay, now we're going to have the joys, and no, not the story of loss here. That comes over when we talk about our joys and sorrows. And then I realized, no, it just all blends together. That's life. The tragic story that precipitates Mary, Joseph, and the babe's flight to Egypt is burned into the church's memory and called the slaughter of the innocents. And certainly, we know that in our day. If we look to our world, we think particularly of Syrian refugees. Right now, according to UNICEF, one Syrian baby is born in a refugee camp every hour of every day. More than 1 million Syrian children are now categorized as refugees. And the weather is cold in that part of the world these days. And we're hearing of polio outbreaks. It's making organizations like MCC scramble, and our health kits become even more vital, even as small as their thing as that is. Now, scholars debate the historicity of Matthew's accounting of Rachel's grief, because in nowhere in historical accounts is anything like that name, but I wonder if that fact that it's not recorded other places is sort of beside the point. Because it seems like Matthew here is intending to say something about Jesus in the context of the God story, God's big story. And Matthew seems to go out of his way to highlight this big story of God, equating Jesus in some way to someone like Moses. Like Moses, the baby Jesus is almost killed by a malicious ruler. And like Moses, Egypt becomes a place of exile, but also a place of safety. And like Moses, the delivered one becomes the deliverer. And God's power to save is greater than evil's power to destroy. And like Moses, the desert of Egypt becomes filled with God's presence for Jesus, for Moses. And with any new normal, from prolonged family crisis to political uncertainty to Syrian refugee crises, grief is real even during holidays. But there's a consistent theme running through this text as well, and that is that wherever we find ourselves, we are always present to God. God has been there before us, and even in the land of loss, even in faraway Egypt, even in the new normal, it is not new to God. God's been there before. fascinating, isn't it, that right off the bat, God's own son becomes a transient, homeless, migrant alien. And within a few pages, the baby will grow up and we'll hear him say, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." I guess once a refugee, always a refugee. And how did the church miss this connection to refugees and caring for refugees? I don't know. So central to the story. But one of Matthew's favorite words, and if you were listening carefully, you heard it several times as Jessica read, this word fulfill. Fulfill. And they remained in Egypt in order to fulfill what had been spoken of by the Lord. Then it was fulfilled what Jeremiah said, and they settled in Nazareth so that it had been spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. As Matthew tells Jesus' story, he embroiders it in the fabric of God's big story, a story that was a long time in the making. I don't wonder now, as Pastor Matthew writes his gospel, if the church hadn't been asking him repeatedly, as he preached, to tell those stories of God's big story. Because they were needing to link their story to God's bigger story. I can imagine them saying, "Pastor Matthew, tell us the story of how Jesus calmed the waters. We need it because we feel we're about to drown in this first century society. Pastor Matthew, tell us the story of Jesus bringing food to the wilderness. We need it because we feel we are marooned and are lacking nourishment in our own lives. Pastor Matthew, tell us a story of these fishermen who do their all-night fishing and catch nothing. We need it because we're doing all these things and we feel like we have little to show for it." What's our context and our story that we need to find ways to connect to God's big story? I think that's for us to discover as a congregation, and all of us to discover individually as we enter into this new year. And it remains that wherever we go, whatever we feel, faithful people have found that God faithfully has been there, done that, and will be there, and will do that with us. We are not alone. And the old prophet Isaiah knew this to be true. He sang of God, "It was no messenger or angel, but His presence that saved them. In His love and His pity, He redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old." Maybe some of you remember last Sunday when I asked, who or what is saving you today? And the Isaiah says it was His presence that saved them. Even the testy times of life can be handled faithfully because of Christ, the writer of Hebrews says, because He Himself was tested by what He suffered, He's able to help those who are being tested. So here we sit as this new year is dawning on us, an old year with its bittersweet memories behind us. In our hearts we hold this amazing story, this somewhat bizarre Christmas story, with foreign tyrants, heavy taxes, bloody swords, innocent suffering, and homeless, holy refugees. In the midst of all of that, this remarkable, collage of odd images, there's fulfilled a commitment that God has made to us. Stated so simply, that God is with us. In our sorrow, in our joy, in our gratitude, we bask in God's big promise that He will never leave or forsake us. And whatever this new year brings with its new normal, the good news is that it is not new to God. And that's a story we're sharing and a gift that continues to give. Thanks be to God.